Thank you.
Is the Lord's covenant with Abraham. I'm reading chapter 15, verse 1 to 12, and then 17 to 18. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up to the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Reading from 17 to 18. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. This is the word of our Lord.
Please pray with me. Jesus, come and be our teacher. Come and inspire us by your word to be a people of faith. Come and deepen within us a trust and a confidence in you that we can hope in your promises. For we pray this in your name. Amen. It's such a beautiful passage. Genesis 12, we believe, is the beginning of what we know as the historical account. The places that are mentioned around Abram's life, Sarah's life, you can still go and find them today. And we see at that moment God entering into human history in a very particular way. And what I find so amazing about this passage is that God believes in Abram. God sees him with all the complexity of his life, his fears, anxieties, his joys, his delights, his brokenness, places of hope. God looks at that and God believes that God can use him. God believes in Abraham. The struggle, of course, is for us to respond by believing in God. And so today, I really want to ask the question, what do you believe? And spend a little bit of time exploring what belief really is and what might it look like in our lives. So if you go to the next slide, you'll notice that there's this amazing moment of encounter. God shows up in Abram's life in a vision. He wasn't expecting it. It's a surprising moment. God speaks to him and God promises that he'll be a shield to him, that he will watch over him and care for him. I will look after you. Abram hears that, and immediately, just like most of us, I think sometimes when we hear that promise, say, God, that's all well and good, but you know, I've got one or two problems in my life. What are you doing about those? Their deep longing was for a child. I have no family. So God takes him outside and looks at the sky and sees the stars and says, don't worry. See the stars, you can count them, but your descendants will be more than this. An amazing promise, a metaphor. And one wonders if for the rest of his life, Abram and Sarah, maybe in the evening, I'm sure they had far less pollution than we do now. When they looked up at the sky, there was a sense of God's promise. And Abraham believes. There's that lovely, beautiful line, verse 6, it's quoted elsewhere in Scripture in the New Testament. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That somehow his belief became a sign of his faithfulness. And he became someone who, without fully knowing, began to act on the promise. And it seems that there's something about belief here which God honors. And so I want us just to notice that there's a difference between belief and knowledge. Belief is something we hope or fear is true without having any proof. So there are various moments of this. Like I think of when one stands at the altar getting married. One believes this person is going to love you, but you don't have any evidence of what they're going to do in the future. But you believe it. You hope it. Some of us carry great fears in our life. There are things that stalk us at night, and we have this fear and anxiety. Even though we have no evidence it's going to happen, we're worried that it might happen. Does that make sense? And because of that worry, it begins to shape our actions. Knowledge is different. Knowledge is that I have a level of confidence that the idea is in fact true. Can I give you an easy example to illustrate this? Okay. The famous story is told of a tightrope walker who walked across, I think, in the Niagara Falls, and everyone cheered. The great audience said, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And next minute, he went across with a wheelbarrow, and he wheeled the wheelbarrow across. And everyone said, wonderful. And he said, do you believe I can do this? And they all said, yes, no, you can do it. And he said, can I have a volunteer to get into the wheelbarrow? They knew he'd done it. There was knowledge there that he's the kind of person who can walk across tightropes. But belief can sometimes be different. So belief is when your whole being is set to act as if something is so. Somebody who really believed in him would have been willing to put themselves into that wheelbarrow. Somebody who really believed he could do it would have climbed into that wheelbarrow with confidence and would have acted. And so can you notice that we can know something without believing it? We can know he can walk across the tightrope, but we're not going to believe it. And that's true in many aspects of our life. And I also point out to you that belief is more than a feeling. I don't just feel something about a belief. A belief is something I'm willing to act on, take action. It shapes and affects my will. And so belief motivates us. I'm always amazed when you speak to the top athletes these days. They have a physical trainer, somebody who equips them physically, but so often they will have a psychological trainer. I was learning the other day that the human response of fight or flight produces different chemicals in the body. And top athletes have a different response in terms of the chemicals produced. That the junior athletes find that in a very tense moment, they actually have the chemicals that actually begin to rob them of energy and make them feel very anxious. Where top athletes actually have a different chemical process which actually gives them adrenaline and it makes their body function better. And so belief is something that they are working on because they realize it motivates us. If you believe you can do something, if you believe you can overcome, if you can believe you can take on that which you fear of, it can motivate you and empower you. And it begins to shape and direct the way you do things and what you want to do and whether you will do it. Beliefs may be true or false. There are so many beliefs we can hold which are false beliefs, and they will shape and guide the direction of our lives without us sometimes even being aware that we hold a false belief. There are certain things that just We begin to believe somewhere, we're taught it by somebody, or somebody has said it to us growing up, and we accept it without questioning it or evaluating it, and it can very strongly shape our lives. There have been wars waged in this world when people have begun to perpetuate a belief, tell people that it is so, without any real evidence. And yet people have bought into that, and even though it's a false belief, it's shaped their actions and led to terribly, terribly, painfully consequences. And just to highlight that we can know something without taking any action. We live in a world today where I think many, many, many of us know about climate change. And yet there's very little action. Very, very little action. If we continue to produce the carbon dioxide we're doing, in the next years, there won't be the Cape Town waterfront. It will be gone because it will be underwater. And that's something that most people in this world are beginning to know about, but we don't believe it. Because if we believed it, it would be shaping our actions and affecting the cars we buy, affecting the way we use electricity, affecting the decisions we make about the products we consume. It would be shaping our lives. There's that amazing young girl who's been nominated for a Nobel Prize, who stood before the United Nations and says, "I don't want you to listen to me. I want you to get upset about what I'm saying." You all know this, but she was wanting action about climate change. We know about plastic pollution. You know, it's a problem. We don't always act on it. I still see people at the cashiers taking packet after packet after packet after packet after packet after packet after packet. We know it, but do we believe it? Easy one for us is smoking. It says on the pack, eh? There's a problem here. We know it, but does it shake our belief? And it's always easy for me to pick on smoking, by the way, because it's something I'm not guilty on. Probably easier one for me would be about my fitness level and other things that I struggle far harder to get out of bed and go for a run, even though I know it's the right thing to do. So if we actually believe something, we're prepared to act on that belief. And so what we notice in Abraham now is God enters in life, he has an experience of God, and that leads to him having a belief in God and a belief in what God does, and his life begins to be shaped and formed by that belief. He begins to live differently. And when that happens, when our belief is based on something that's true, it becomes a beautiful and wonderful guide for our life. It's reliable. When our beliefs match up to knowledge, they become reliable guides for life. The struggle I find in my life is to figure out what I really believe in. Because there are lots of things I know in my head that I don't necessarily act on. And so often I find the best way to figure out what I really believe is just to look at my actions. Because they often will tell me, because my belief affects my will, which shapes my actions. So for example, I know that forgiveness brings healing. I know that's true. I've seen it demonstrated in moment after moment after moment in people's lives. But there's always a moment when I am wounded, I ask the question, do I forgive? Or even when I wound another person, do I go and say sorry and seek forgiveness from them? I know it. But do I believe it? Does it influence, shape, direct my actions? Another one, and this one I've been wrestling with for the last year or so, I've begun to know that there's nothing I cannot do better without anger. There's nothing I cannot do better without anger. But I keep getting angry. And I almost, some days, I want to say, Paul, you're silly. You know that this doesn't help. That when you're angry, you will behave often in irrational ways. Paul, when you're angry, you say things you wish you didn't, and you wish you could catch those words and take them back into your mouth. When you're angry, you do things which hurt and wound both you and others. Why do you invest so much energy into that space? And it's even worse, because sometimes I'll mull on my anger. You know what I mean by that? You enjoy your anger. You lie in bed and you relish the thoughts. And I allow it to really take hold of me. And yet I know there's nothing I cannot do better without anger. Can you see the gap Is it making sense? So can we look for a moment at Abraham? Abraham, really the father of our faith. Abraham and Sarah, father and mother. There's something that profound that happens. Can you notice that Abraham believes that God is interested in humanity? My apologies. On my screen, that looks much brighter, the yellow. On this screen, it comes out incorrectly. Sorry, I will try not to do that again. Abraham believes God is interested in humanity and even in his circumstances. God is interested in his circumstances. He's not surprised. He doesn't go, oh my gosh, why would God be worrying about this? He's confident that God is interested in what's going on in his life and is interacting with it. And I think sometimes we forget how radical that is. I have been helped recently by Percy Jackson. Does anyone know Percy Jackson here? Who knows Percy Jackson? There we go. Tell me, do you know Percy Jackson well? Have you met Percy Jackson or read Percy Jackson or got to know Percy Jackson? Percy Jackson is a demigod in a children's teenager's story. And my son has been reading the Percy Jackson books cover to cover. And at some point I realized I better read what he's reading to figure out what's going on, because he doesn't stop talking about Percy Jackson. And Percy Jackson has discovered in this book that the Roman and Greek gods are real. You know, Neptune and Zeus and all these gods. You know, I've been reading Percy Jackson, and then I've been reading Scripture. And it's so remarkably, beautifully different. It's been amazing, actually. Percy Jackson, the gods are fickle. They get angry. They're irritable. They're unreliable. They're jealous. They're full of pride. They're fighting amongst each other all the time. They don't care about their children. And that was the belief system that shaped much of the Western world at one point. And so it's so remarkable to look at what people actually believed and contrast with what Abraham's beginning to believe. In a God who's deeply, deeply interested in Abraham's life. Who's deeply, deeply interested in the very cry of his heart. God, I'm without child. God is deeply interested. And that's a radical statement of belief. And it is actually remarkably different to many other religions. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a God who acts in human history. God is acting to shape his future, Abraham's future. He comes and he says, not only am I interested in you, I'm interested in your tomorrow. And in fact, I want to guide you, shape you, direct you, form you, fashion you, so that you can live a life that's more abundant, that's more full, that's more beautiful. And I will partner you in helping that to come to be. I will be your shield. That's an amazing thing to believe in. In a God who acts in our lives and is willing and wants to partner us into the future. He also believes that God is acting in a good way. This is not a fickle, dodgy God. This is a reliable, faithful, beautiful God who has the best interests of Abraham at heart. Later on, a few chapters later, when God is wrestling with Sodom and Gomorrah and the deep destruction and greed that is going on there, can go and appeal to God's heart. Say, there's one good person, one family there. Hold off. He trusts God is good. And so he's able to enter into conversation with God because he trusts the character of God is good. Calls out God's goodness almost. Later we'll see that he's called to go and sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you. When he's called to sacrifice his son, I find that one of the most terrible moments in Scripture. Until one begins to understand that that was normal behavior. That the gods most people believed in at that time were gods who often would expect you to sacrifice your child. That would have been a normal behavior pattern. Go get to church, bring your kid along, sacrifice them. It sounds crazy to us. But that was part of their regular behavior. What's so amazing about Isaac is I don't believe for a moment that the people who did that didn't struggle. I can't believe that. What I find so amazing is that Abraham trusts God, remembers the promise, and trusts that God will do something. and goes faithfully. And then there's the moment where he discovers God saying something new. He says, I don't want your child to be sacrificed. And there's a new way of knowing God. There's a new belief about God that begins to shape and define us going forward. He trusts God. There's a moment where he wants his son to marry somebody from his own community, from his family, his history, his background. And he says, go take my son, and he will find somebody. He trusts that God is active in his life, the lives of his children. He's not perfect. There's a moment where he doubts the child, and so he begins to act in inappropriate ways, takes his maidservant. I'm not for a moment suggesting there's perfect belief here. But I'm suggesting that this is someone who's beginning in significant and important ways to have their life shaped by belief and responding to God's belief in him. And so if I ask you, what do you believe? Do you believe the same things? Do you believe that God is interested in humanity and in your circumstances? Do you believe that? Or do you feel God has abandoned and you doesn't care? Do you believe God is acting to shape your future? Actively. That God is thinking, dreaming, hoping, planning for a future for you. That God is involved and God is calling faithful people to partner God to bless your future. God's acting. Do you believe that God is acting in a good way with your best interests at heart? God's not dodgy. God is faithful and reliable and good. Do you believe that God is reliable and trustworthy? And then we have to ask some questions about us as a community. What do we believe? And we could use any community. I could ask the community of your family, what does that your family believe? I could ask, what does this church believe? I could ask, what does Hilton believe? I could ask, what does South Africa believe? Do we as South Africans believe that God is interested in humanity and even in our circumstances? I'm not always sure about this anymore. Because what I hear in the news, I sometimes get the sense that some people feel God has abandoned South Africa. Do we believe that God is acting to shape our future, or is there no hope? Well, I think hope has got smaller somehow in our country, huh? God is acting in a good way with our best interests at heart. Silly season of elections. Huh? Do we believe that God is involved in the elections? Jeez, is that even possible? Do we believe that God is reliable and trustworthy? And to be very clear, I'm not talking about do you know this. I'm talking about do you believe this? Does this shape and define your actions? So I want to suggest to you, and I think I can say this, that don't you want to have more of Abraham's faith? Don't you want to have more of it? And so I was trying to distill what it is that Abraham's faith is based on. And can I make a suggestion that Abraham's faith is based on an encounter? He has an experience of God. Most of my belief in people is shaped by my experience of them. Does that make sense? If I meet someone and get to know them and find them untrustworthy or they misbehave, I'm less likely to believe in them when they say they're going to do something. Do you know what I mean? If you have a friend who's a practical joker, and you go on one of those team building exercises, you know the one where they make you stand on a chair and fall backwards and the steam is supposed to catch you, and the practical joker is behind you, do you think you're going to fall or not? Does that make sense? He has an encounter with God, and he begins to experience God, get to know God. And as a result, his belief is stronger. And so I think foundational to a growing faith is an experience of regularly opening oneself up to an encounter with God. Do I expect to meet God in my day? Do I make space for God in some small way that I can be available to God? Do I expect God to meet God in my workplace? Do I look for God activity in my family, in the needs, in the things that I'm going through? Am I expectant that God is active there? And do I expect to encounter God? Because I've begun to notice in my life when I carry that sense of expectancy. When I look for God, I find God. I don't think I make God exist by doing that. But God is very gentle. Will not force God's self on anyone. And that leads to conversation. Who do you enjoy talking to most? They're probably the people you trust most, feel closest to, connected to. The people you share deepest with would probably be those that you can trust won't betray you, will hold the confidence you ask them to. Can I suggest to you that the people you enter into conversation with on the deepest level are those whose character you've begun to trust? You've had an encounter with them, you've connected with them, you've begun to trust and believe in them, and therefore your conversation deepens. And so almost for me, conversation is a direct response. And what's almost so arrogant about the Judeo-Christian faith is the belief that we can enter into conversation with God. There are other religions that say, how dare you speak to God? There are other belief systems that says you are too sinful to get close to God. There are other belief systems which say you're not worthy of God's attention. You have to buy God off, placate God, do something for God to get God to listen. The arrogance almost of our faith is that we believe God is interested in our conversation and draws us into conversation. Abram then also begins to act. And I think one of the movements of faith is when we hear God calling us to something, we're not sure about it, we don't know it's going to happen, we're not understand, but we begin to act out of faith. That's always a bit of a risky moment. I don't know what it was like for Abraham in the day when there was no medical aid. You relied on your family to look after if you took ill. But God asked Abraham to leave his family and go to another land. There was no uninsurance employment fund or pension fund. One relied on one's family to assist you if things got tough. But God asked Abraham to leave his family behind and go to another land. If there was violence or oppression or attack on you, one relied on one's family to defend you. But God asked Abraham to leave his family behind and go to another land. Because God said to him, I will be your shield. And so he began to act differently. And then I think probably a very significant and important one is the act of reflection. A friend was being examined on the floor of synod to become a minister. And he was a junior probationer. And he was asked by one of the senior ministers to give a summary of the Old Testament in one word. Isn't that a lovely question to give to someone in front of 300 people when they're terrified out of their wits? The friend wrestled and wrestled. He said, I don't know if I can do it in one word. And was then offered one word. And that word was remember. The Old Testament is all about remembering the faithfulness of God, remembering the character of God, remembering what God had done. So that memory could become a storehouse, a well that they could draw from to guide them into the future. And that's why I think it's so, so deeply important that we become students of Scripture and listen to the accounts and stories of the faithful who over years and years and years have heard God, have encountered God, have begun to believe in God, discovered God believing in them, and then there's allowed that to shape and form their actions. And then we see God showing up in faithful and beautiful ways in collaborating with what they're doing. To remember. And so I find a very important aspect of my life is regularly and repeatedly to review my year, to review what's happened in the past, and notice how God has been at work in my life. You know, at various times in my life, I had an opportunity to hear people give their testimony of faith. Stand up and say how they became somebody of faith. You know what I'm always struck by? They never start on the day in which they became a Christian. They start by saying, you know, when I look back now, I can see how God was at work in my life even before I knew about God. As Methodists, we have a fancy phrase for it, prevenient grace. Grace that comes before we even knew it existed. Do you know our faith history is based on prevenient grace? Upon mothers and fathers of the faith like Abram and Sarah, who had an encounter with God, entered into conversation with God, and began to act out of that conversation, and through that became people of faith, and their faith grew as they entered into this living relationship. And my faith and your faith today is connected to remembering Abram and Sarah's faith. It's an amazing gift. And so I have to ask, does my life follow this pattern? Do I encounter, go on that journey? And then if I can end off, can I suggest to you that true belief leads to righteousness, leads to right living, actions that bring life and love, leads to justice and shalom. That when I begin to allow my beliefs but to be shaped by true things, and by that I'm obviously suggesting God's the ultimate truth, then my belief guides my will. I know that there's nothing I can do that I cannot do better without anger. And then I begin to believe that. And so when I feel myself getting angry, I realize, well, that's just silly. And I pray for God to help me to be free of that anger. And I find I'm being able to act with other people in much more healthier ways, much more beautiful ways. And it leads to greater peace in my home, in my relationships, my work environment, my family. Of course, false belief leads to suffering, struggle, sin, brokenness, injustice. There's a false belief in this world that there isn't enough. So I have to take whatever I can get, even if it means by being corrupt. And it's a dangerous belief. It leads to sin and brokenness and injustice. It tears at the very fabric of a society. I was sitting with an engineer who was just saying some of the corruption that's happened has led to some of our work being outsourced to other countries. And we have lost the ability to do much of our heavy engineering because those skills were corrupted into other places. And the long-term consequence of that. And yet I want to suggest to you today that God believes in South Africa. I want to suggest to you that God believes in Hilton Methodist Church. I want to suggest to you today that God believes in you. Just like he believed in Abraham. Believes with all your brokenness, all your sin, all your struggles, even with all your false beliefs. God believes that God can act with you. And it wants to encounter you, engage in conversation with you, shape and form you to become someone who can bless this world. And that your life will be based on true belief. And so I want to ask, what do you believe in? How's your faith? I know sometimes mine struggles. I don't know about you. You read the news or you have stuff going on in your life. And that's why I need to come back to encounter. And so homework this week. Can you think of what helps you best to encounter God? So I know for some of us that's going for a walk in nature. Some of us, it's listening to a piece of music. For some of us, it's reading scripture. For others of us, it's conversation around a meal with faithful friends. I don't know what it is for you. But can I ask you to think, what is the thing that helps me most to notice God, become aware of God, to encounter God? And would you do that this week for me? Would you just try and create some space where you can encounter God? Because I have a sneaky suspicion the more you encounter God, the more true beliefs you'll have, the more true beliefs you'll have, the more you'll act for the sake of justice and love. The more you act for the sake of justice and love, the more this world will be healed and salvation will come. And we'll hear the answer to Jesus' prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen. Let's be still for a moment. God, we so desperately long for our lives to be shaped and formed by your love, your good and beautiful love. And for that to come together amongst people, amongst communities in such a way that justice would be enabled, because justice is love given away into community. And we are so deeply, deeply, painfully aware of places where false belief shapes behavior. And so we in particular want to remember the people of New Zealand. And particularly we want to remember that person who had come to a belief that certain persons' lives were worth less than others. In fact, were of so little worth that their lives could be taken. And we want to pray for every person involved there, those who have lost loved ones, those who are in the midst of this, who lost their own lives, for those who were first responders, who had to go and gather up the brokenness of that moment, whose very minds have been scarred by that experience, for those families who received those phone calls, who received that news and felt their world torn apart. Oh God, I want to pray for that community, for true belief to shape whatever is going on there. And would that moment challenge all of us to evaluate our belief about others? If there is any part of us which says that some people are worth more than others, would you help us to repent from that, to have our minds changed by you? That we can come to the true belief that every single person is valued by you. And in the same way, we pray for the people of Mozambique and Zimbabwe. Oh God, so often hurricanes are only reported on countries that have wealth and power and status. And yet this is our own neighbors. So God, I want to pray that you would help us to really take seriously the pain and suffering of our lands that are alongside of us. Would you give us imagination of ways to assist? Would you bring us to our knees to pray for those families of the 140 people who already have been marked as dead? The others are missing. Many more lives we know in some way will be claimed. And would you allow us to believe that we need to do something? And then, God, we want to pray for our own families. We want to pray especially for the things we believe about each other. Would you come and speak into our family's true belief? That would shape our actions. Would you do that in our homes in such a way that love would flourish, healing would happen, truth would be spoken in love? We pray that for our workplaces as well, which can sometimes be competitive rather than collaborative. And sometimes be places of destruction rather than life. Come and bring true belief into our workplaces, that we can partner you for love. And so we place before you our lives, the life of this world, and ask for you to be at work. Amen. I'm going to ask the stewards to come forward.